The first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, the 61st chapter, the first four verses. So listen for the word of God. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. The word of the Lord. And our second reading comes from the book of Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 12. You will find this familiar. It is the Beatitudes. So again, listen for the word of God. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you, and persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. We thank you, God, for these words of Holy Scripture and ask that your Spirit help us to understand and live these words. Amen. The passage that Kim just read from the Gospel of Matthew begins what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, so-called because Jesus is sitting on a hillside when he issues these three chapters of teachings. And the opening verses of this sermon begin not with instructions and not with historical references, not even with a story or a parable, but they begin with what might be called poetry. Called the Beatitudes, these first verses of the Sermon on the Mount contain some of the best loved and most beautiful poetry that we might find in the Bible. And part of its beauty lies in the fact that its meaning is not quite clear. Like all poetry, you can fool with the words and turn them over and over. The phrases that we just read capture our attention, but they don't fully reveal their treasures. We are forced to linger over them, pondering them, and working to extract the riches of their meaning. My hope for this season between Christmas and Lent, my hope originally, was to spend these 8 weeks exploring the Beatitudes to see if we could extract some of those treasures for our lives today. 8 weeks, 8 Beatitudes. It seemed like a good fit, didn't it? And then I went and got COVID and missed the first week of my 8-week series. And I do want to, at this moment, take a moment and thank Heather for stepping in on short notice and preaching wonderfully last week. And so I was left with a conundrum, what to do. I've decided to continue with my series. I'll just have to figure out how to fit 8 Beatitudes into 7 weekly boxes. But we'll start here with a more general look at the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are so named because they all begin with the same phrase, blessed are, with beatitude being the Latin form of this phrase. The Greek word that Matthew uses in Scripture is the phrase makarios. And it is such a rich word that it only adds to the complexity that is the Beatitudes. Makarios usually is translated as blessed are, but some other Bibles translate it differently. Some translations, like the Good News Bible, translate it as happy are. Other translations render the word as fortunate are, or praiseworthy are, or even congratulations. One scholar said that it carries the meaning of blessed in the sense that I am blessing you as my friend. I'm blessed to have you as my friend. And maybe that's what Jesus meant when he spoke to the people on the hillside that day. As I said, there are 8 of these blessed are statements. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the weak, are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. 8 conditions of the spiritual life, and each are followed with a reason or result. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Reading through these Beatitudes again, the question arises as whether they are indicative, speaking of God's grace, or are they imperatives demanding obedient action? Do they tell us what heaven is all about, or do they tell us how we get there? And like most of Jesus' teachings, there's probably a bit of both in each of these statements. As we go through these 8 blessings, it might be helpful to look at them first for a declaration of God's grace, and then as a direction for our lives, for both seem to be at work here. As I said, I hope to have us work through all 8 of these Beatitudes, and as we do, we will look at the richness and depth of meaning of each, and we'll see where each of these blessings will call us to a more faithful and more fulfilling discipleship. The first one, and perhaps the hardest one of all to get a handle on, is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Immediately we are confronted with a strange phrase, poor in spirit. What exactly does that mean? At first we are led to the economic condition of being poor, but then Jesus adds this qualifier, in spirit, leaving us to scratch our heads on what he could possibly mean. At first glance, it appears to mean it's someone who is sad or discouraged, or perhaps it means someone who is weak in faith. Still, neither approach seems to fully capture what Jesus is trying to say. Maybe the understanding of this first beatitude begins with going back to the word poor. The word poor conjures up visions of a beggar on the street corner asking for a handout, or a mother with children standing in line at a soup kitchen. These poor are dependent on others for their very survival. But then when you think about it, aren't we all in one way or another? We depend on an employer to hire us and to pay us a reasonable wage. We depend on clients to buy what we are selling and those same clients to pay their bills on time. We are dependent on others to care for us when we are sick, to teach our children what we can't teach them, to bring us our daily bread and all the other stuff we need for daily living and even to survive. We are dependent on others to live in harmony with us and with the rest of creation. To be poor is to be aware of this dependency in ways that those of us who have enough aren't. To be poor in spirit is for all of us, rich or poor, to be aware of this dependency. Blessed are those who recognize that they are dependent people. But there is more to this dependency, as Dr. Amy Jill Levine, Christian scholar, writes. The poor in spirit are those who recognize that they are both beneficiaries of the help of others and part of the system in which they are to pay forward and help those whom they can. The poor in spirit are aware of their own privileges in life, and because they are aware, they work to help others who do not have the same benefits. In viewing the poor in spirit this way, we can see that Jesus is in large measure talking about discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means to recognize both the privileges that God has granted us and to also see how we can use those privileges to help others. Those privileges might be economic privileges. They might be social privileges. They might be spiritual privileges, blessings that God has given upon us. But whatever they are, those who are poor in spirit recognize them as gifts from God and also as a tool that God wants us to use for the good of all creation. To be poor in spirit is also to realize that one is dependent upon God. The prophet declares that God dwells in a lowly spirit, as we find in Isaiah 57. Those who recognize this relationship God are able, this relationship that God has with us, are able to access the richness of God's blessings. Those who are lowly in spirit are the ones that God meets in that lowliness. Eugene Peterson, in his Message Bible translation, translates Matthew 5:3 this way: "You are blessed when you are at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule." An interesting approach to this passage. We are best able to receive God into our lives when we are able to get out of the way of ourselves. When we realize that we need help, we are better able to receive it. That's the principle of 12-step groups like AA. At AA meetings, the speakers begin by declaring that they're an alcoholic. And one of the 12 steps is to recognize that they need a higher power. And this realization opens the way for others to help them in their recovery. It is this moment that they are blessed. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit and yet be blessed? Christian pastor Heather Hinton shares this story. She imagined as she studied the words of this beatitude, someone who was encountering Jesus. And while Jesus, the encounter was on the hillside for the Sermon on the Mount, Julie is very much in the present. She writes, "My name is Julie. I'm a single mom. My husband Nate died 5 months ago after a 9-month battle with pancreatic cancer. I have 2 kids, a boy, Max, and a girl, Natalie. I used to make pretty good money working at a large financial firm in Boston, but without Nate's income and with the medical bills piling up, things started to get tight. But we trimmed our expenses as much as we could, got rid of cable and that kind of thing, and we did okay. But my company downsized 2 months ago and I lost my job. The job market is so bad right now. I keep sending out resumes, but I don't get responses, or I do, but I get turned down after just one interview. I applied for jobs that are much less skilled and pay less than I used to get, but I am told over and over again that I am overqualified and they won't hire me. Even with food stamps and unemployment, we're barely scraping by. I've fallen behind on our mortgage payments. I didn't tell Nate, but even when he first got sick, we started to fall behind. We needed his income every month for those payments. I don't know what we are going to do. My spirit is absolutely crushed. I just don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what made me join the crowd there on the Great Blue Hill just outside of Boston. I heard rumors that there was a teacher in the area, and people were saying how wise and compassionate he is. I guess I hoped that maybe I could see him, and maybe he'd have some word of wisdom about what I can do to save my family from becoming utterly destitute and homeless. Or maybe something to get this sick feeling out of the pit of my stomach. So here I am, sitting on a warm rock surrounded by scrubby grass, people on all sides of me, and he's sitting, settling in and getting ready to talk. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he looks directly at me. Just right at me. Only for a second, but his eyes meet mine, and suddenly I know that even though my spirit is feeling completely destroyed, somehow I am blessed. Not blessed like lucky, not blessed like happy, but blessed, watched over, accompanied. And suddenly I know that God's presence will give me the strength to go on just one more day, and one more day after that. God is here with me, and I can do it. Thanks be to God. Perhaps that's what Jesus meant when he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We learn that we need God to be near, and we are blessed that God is near, right here with us. Amen.